I would lower it. Praise God. All right, we'll give you just a moment to gather in. This is not break. I think Brother Farino threw you a curve. This is not break time. What he suggested was, now tomorrow, this afternoon, anytime you want a coat, go back there and get it. But when he made the announcements, you all wanted one. So that's fine, but it's better if you just kind of go one at a time, and then we don't disturb the class. These are a little tight on time. We like to start on time, quit on time. And so, are y'all doing all right? Okay. Let me have you stand for just a moment because you have been sitting. They have turned the air conditioner on. From Romans, the 16th chapter, is where I want to read for a setting for the lesson today. And I should have noticed what Brother... Okay. I'm going to talk about building relationships, and from Romans, the 16th chapter, and reading at the third and fourth verses, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not I only give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." He said, these people have done something great for God. And he said, I give them thanks, and not only myself, but also all the churches. Now, he is actually talking about the result of a relationship. And you may be seated. One of the most important things you will do as a missionary is build relationships. I wish you could have all gone with me just a few moments ago down to City Hall with Brother Chuck Patterson. Now, he knew the mayor. Of course, he worked there, the mayor, the executive assistant to the mayor. He knew all of the secretaries, the personnel. There must have been 20 people that were coming and going while they were there. And they all seemed to give him a tremendous greeting. This man knows how to build relationships. One of the most important things you can do is know how to build relationships. Now, if you are introverted, that does not mean you cannot build relationships, but it does mean you have to work at it. It means it may be a little more difficult than it would be for somebody who is a natural extrovert, but we cannot hide behind our weaknesses. Brother Jerry Jones preached a fantastic message last night. And sometimes our weaknesses are exposed, and when those weaknesses are exposed, then it's time to work on those weaknesses. Doesn't mean they have to make us fail. It does mean that they need some help. There was a story of two friends that were fighting in the war, and one of them got out of the trench, and out in no man's land, he got wounded. And his second friend was in the trench, and he saw his friend mortally wounded and could not get back into the trench by himself. And so he starts to climb out of the trench to go get him. And the officer said, "No, Jim, don't go." Said, he can't make it, and you won't make it either. And so he said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I'm going." And he went out and got his buddy and brought him back. By the time he got back to the trench, his buddy was dead, and he had been wounded. And the officer looked at him and said, "See, I told you it wasn't worth it." He said, "Sir, but it was worth it. When I got to him, he was alive, and he looked at me, and he said, 'Jim, I knew I could depend on you. I knew you would come.'" You see, relationships sometimes are very expensive, but we establish them. You see, without relationships, we cannot get Bible studies. People who have difficulty getting Bible studies are really having difficulty establishing relationship, because you have to establish some sort of relationship to get a Bible study. How many strangers do you know that you can walk up to on the street and get a Bible study? No. Most of the time, you've got to get acquainted with them and establish some kind of a basis. There was a story of John Hinckley. They said his life peaked at the age of 13 when he was homeroom president. That's the greatest thing he ever was. This man was an enigma because he was born and lived in a $300,000 home, and yet he was known as a penniless drifter. He was a son of a successful oil tycoon, but this boy quit more jobs than he ever started. He was an introvert. He was reclusive. He never made a name for himself. His brothers did. His sisters did. But he was the black sheep, the family failure, and he never had a name. In college, he went off and on for 7 years, but he never graduated. He was a loner. He consciously set apart. But inside of him, there were some deep emotions that stirred. You see, it seems that he had every intention of killing the president. He emptied a revolver into the bodies of four men, and he did not even succeed in that. His reason, he said, was for the love of a stranger, Jody Foster, whom he had never met, and for the lack of a name, he tried all that. In prison, he tried to overdose on Tylenol, and he failed. You see, he failed in everything. Our life, our world, has no place for failures. Only in the kingdom of God is there a place for failures. And Jesus Christ can not only change their life, but if they want to, he can change the failure into a success story. Praise God for the church. Amen. Relationships. See, sometimes there's a problem. We ask the question, why do some people not build churches? Now, let's be serious and honest today. Some people have real struggles building churches. It's not that they don't work hard. It's not that they don't pray. It's not they don't preach good sermons. And in some cases, they even have good music. And yet, after years, they have maybe a small group. And you get close enough to them and you'll find out they never learn to love people. The love of people is what causes you to build relationships. And it's not something you do on Friday or on Saturday or Sunday afternoon. It's something you do every day of the week. It becomes a lifestyle with you. And again, Bible studies are difficult. If you have difficulty building Bible studies, take a look and say, wait a minute, am I working on relationships? Do I smile at everybody I see? It's easier to talk to people after you have smiled at them. And then somebody asked me the question one time. Said, would you teach a lesson on how to win people when you're teaching Bible studies? And I thought a long time on that. And I came up with a very simple answer, about one sentence short. I don't think that there's any professional way you can teach a Bible study and make it work. I don't think you can go point one, point two, point three, point four, and that every time it's going to work for you. But I do think there is something, no matter what Bible study you're teaching or what lesson you on, and I think the key to it is loving them unconditionally. And that builds relationships. Loving them unconditionally. Now, we worked with a young couple for 3 years. We knew the young lady when she was single. My daughter went to college with her. She got married, and we got acquainted with the husband, and very fine young couple. And we loved them, but we could never get a Bible study with them. And after about 3 years, they opened their heart. Now, it took that long. It was not that we didn't have a relationship. They simply were not ready. And finally, they said, okay, we'll take a Bible study. And after 3 years of not being able to even talk about God to them, within 3 weeks, they were both baptized in Jesus' name. And about a week later, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, this is what comes of relationships. But I said about a week before the Bible study, I said to my wife, I said, Joanne, we have got to win these kids. But I said, I have made up my mind that no matter what they do, I will still love them. I am going to love them unconditionally. I honestly believe that's the key to winning people in Bible studies. I lost my first two Bible studies. I have never lost a study since that time. Every person, entire family, of all the people that I have taught since that time, we have baptized and have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, the next lesson I teach, I might lose. I don't know. I'm just telling you, I'm not a pro. But if there is a key, I believe that key is that unconditional love. When you're teaching them, the love of Jesus Christ has got to actually flow through you. And that's what builds relationships. See, the first requisite of evangelism is that of building relationship. And Jesus Christ teaches us two things in the building of relationship with others. Number one, you initiate it. And number two, you model the role. You teach people by example how to build relationships. Notice the sequence. Number one is a relationship. Number two is evangelism. Number three is salvation. And number four is discipleship. You must not stop in any one of those areas. Don't quit teaching Bible studies because people got the Holy Ghost. Don't quit on a two-day Bible study just because you baptize them. Take them in the 12-week course and take them all the way through it. When you're done with that, take them through my Father's house so that they'll understand what it is they believe in. Because if they only know Acts 2:38, sooner or later, they're going to regress. And some of the things that we teach, that we believe, and they come to readily, and they don't always know the scriptural answers, sooner or later, they're going to need to know those scriptural answers, and that's what discipleship is all about. The product, productive altars are the fruit of prayer and relationships. Prayer and relationships. There seems to be a vacuum many times, and it's true. Sometimes, but missionaries can often feel like that nobody loves them. See, everybody's got a need. In John, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, remember the man that had been by the pool for 38 years, by the pool of Bethesda, and he said, "Sir, I have no man." Can you imagine living 38 years and never making a friend? Nobody will take the time to put me in here. He'd spent 38 years by the pool and had never met a friend. Everybody needs friends. Everybody needs friends. Somebody wrote a little essay, said, "Don't be fooled by the face I wear. I wear 1,000 masks, masks that I'm afraid to take off, and none of them are me." He said, "Pretending is an art." This is the people we meet. "It's second nature to me. For my sake, don't be fooled. I give the impression that I'm secure, that all is sunny and unruffled within me, and that confidence is my name and coolness is my game, and that I need no one. But don't believe me, please. My surface may seem smooth, but my mask is an ever-varying and ever-concealing mask." He said, underneath that, there is no smugness. He said, "If you can see me and recognize me for what I am, it's the only thing that can liberate me from myself, from my own self-built prison wall." You see, this is the success age. If you're not successful, you're a nobody. So if you're not successful, you throw up a facade and you pretend. And we are living in a world of pretenders. That's why when people really get honest with Jesus, they break and start to weep because most of them are phonies. Amen. It's the only thing, said, if you can penetrate that mask, it's the only thing that will save me. Who am I? Said, you may wonder, but I'm someone you know very well. I'm the man and the woman you meet every day. I'm right in front of you, and please love me. There's a story of the cipher in the snow. And remember the little boy? He went to school and got off of the bus and fell in the snow and died. They checked him out. And his heart stopped beating. Everything stopped operating in his life. And so they began to check into his history. And they found out that he had a stepfather who hated him. His stepdad would tell him to go do a job, and he half did it, and he bawled him out. Said, "You don't know how to do anything. You'll never amount to anything." He screamed at him. He slapped him. He abused him. His mother never took up for him, never showed any interest in him. In school, the kids took his hat off and put it on the snowman after throwing it back and forth. They took some little things, marbles he had in his hand, and made a face out of the snowman, took him away from him. And then they shoved him in the snow and ran off when he wanted to play with them. He went to school, but nobody noticed him. He said he had a favorite teacher, and when they asked the favorite teacher about him, she couldn't remember him ever sitting in her class. What they literally did was, they zeroed him out. Nobody knew him. They made a nobody out of him. Aren't you glad for the church? Isn't the church wonderful? Jesus Christ takes a nobody and makes somebody out of nobody. What a business to be in. What a privilege and an opportunity to be of that, that part of that. Amen. The little boy went to school and he came home and he said, "Mama, I like that teacher." And said, "What is it you like about her?" He said, "She makes me feel like somebody." See, that's what the church does. She is able to lift up the nobodies and make somebodies. And then God is able to reach up to those that are above that level and bring them down on the same level and into the kingdom of God. He brings the lowly up and the mighty down. You see, the world is filled with lonely people. In Psalms 102, it says, "I watch and am a sparrow upon the housetop." David wrote that. You see, the corporate executive can be very lonely. Now, as a missionary, your tendency is going to be to reach out to most people on the welfare level. And Jesus Christ wants them saved. But I want to tell you something. There are corporate executives in your city that want salvation if you've got the boldness to take it to them. And the way you approach them will depend on how they respond. I mean, if you approach them like they're some high and mighty person, that's not the way to do it. You come across to them like a friend and establish a relationship with them. And some of them are really hungry. It's been my privilege on a personal basis through Bible studies to win just about everybody, all kinds of people, from the poor up to the top of the ladder. I find out when you get next to them, they're really all the same. Amen. You don't need to be afraid of them. And you need some leaders in the church. So target your city and target all individuals in that city. And don't back up from anybody of attempting to build a relationship with you. All they can do is reject you. And they're already lost anyway, so you didn't hurt them. So if they turn you down on a relationship, all you've done is just done your best. Go find somebody else. Amen. There was a story in the Chicago paper I thought was real interesting. Here was this bus driver on southbound 151. And he's driving along, and everybody's sitting there. It's early morning. It's dark outside. It's wintertime, and nobody's saying a word. People reading newspapers. Some are sleeping. Some are looking out the window. Some are just staring. And this bus driver gets on the intercom, and he said, "Everybody, attention. Attention. This is your bus driver. Listen to me just a moment. Every one of you put your newspaper down. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, 'Good morning, neighbor,' and smile." Believe it or not, they did. They shook hands. They introduced themselves. The bus went on down the way. They started up conversation. People laughed. Somebody told things that were humorous. They got off the bus and said goodbye. It had never happened before because one man started to open a relationship. Now, that's what you are. You've got to be an initiator of a relationship. And an initiator, if you are initiator of a relationship, you will find a following anywhere. Anywhere. Amen. Now give people a sincere compliment. Take that positive approach. Expressions of happiness. Be polite and courteous. Now Dale Carnegie tells in his book the story of the grumpy postal man. And I guess maybe if I worked for the government for that long, I might be grumpy too. But he said he was just cutting everybody off and he was standing in line. And said when he got up there, he thought, "Boy, I've got to do something to make this man smile. What can I do to get him to smile?" Now, most of the time, the natural reaction is, "Man, I'm not going to make him smile. I'm going to get out of here just as quickly as I can." But those people are lost. They need Jesus, too. So he got up there and he said, "Sir," he said, "I've just been standing here in line admiring that handsome head of hair that you've got." Now, he had a problem with me if I'd have been grumpy. Said the old boy looked at him, and a big grin just spread across his face. Find something you like and compliment it. Amen? There are four qualities to grow a relationship. Four B's, actually. Number one is be a reach-out person. A reach-out. Reach-out. You see, relationships grow fastest when you find a felt need. And people have about 48 felt needs, and you'll never meet all of those, but there's a few of them that you can meet. Start to meet their needs. The first need almost everybody needs is to be loved. Is to be loved. Amen. Timing is important in all this. When you're working with people, don't ignore time. Make sure you don't infringe on their time. If they're busy and you cling to them, the next time they're not going to stop. They're going to keep moving. So make sure you're conscious of time. Second B is be reliable. Third B is be reassuring. And the fourth B is be resourceful. Be encouraging, not moody. Amen. Relationships grow fastest. Amen. When you have answers to questions that people have, to the extent that you give to people, they will give back to you. Okay, let's talk about initiating relationships. You see, John Maxwell says you follow the 101% principle in initiating a relationship. Gee, I don't think I like that guy. He says this, find one thing you like about him. I think we could do that with anybody, couldn't we? And give it 100% of your effort. It's pretty good, isn't it? Love people more than opinions. Initiating relationships. 5 sociological laws that relate to it. Number one is proximity. And in proximity, it simply means you go where they are. You got to get out from where. You can't stand on a street corner somewhere and expect people to come and start relationships with you. You got to go where they are. Number two, you find people who have like interests. All of them won't, but some of them will. This is things you like mutually. And then compatibility. Compatibility often runs in culture. People of the same culture often are much more compatible. And then number four is complementation, and number five is time. Relationships do take time. They really do. Establishing friendships takes some time. Now, let's deal with the first one here. I'll talk about three of these in this lesson. But the first one is proximity. And that proximity is you go where they are. Everybody say, go where they are. Okay, I got another one for you I want you to say. People are everywhere. Let me tell you a prayer not to pray. God, give me my city. Stop praying that prayer. What in the world would you do with it? Some of you have 100,000 people in your city. What would you do? Are you organized for 100,000 people? I'm going to tell you a prayer to pray. God, give me to my city. Praise God. Okay. People are everywhere. See people. Don't worry about filling your church. That's not important. Be concerned about the lost. When you get concerned about the lost and you love them and build relationships with them, the end result is that you will have people in your church. Amen. Be friendly. Everywhere you go, be friendly. I think we have really misused the word going out soul winning. Saturday, we go soul winning. I don't believe you do. Brother DeHart will teach you about developing lifestyle evangelism. And it's something you do every day. It's something you think everywhere you go. I sat on the airplane yesterday and witnessed to a flight attendant who was flying from Chicago up to St. Louis, who no one had ever witnessed to her about Jesus Christ. She had a Jehovah's Witness background, and she said, I don't really know what I think about Jesus Christ. I said, ma'am, I have to tell you, he is the central figure of the entire Bible. Well, what about the Father? I said, it's in him. God is a spirit. She said, yep, that's right. I said, okay, he's in Jesus Christ. And she just looked at me like, man, I've never heard it in my life. What I'm saying is, everywhere you get the chance, you talk to people. Love people. Love people. Love people. Amen. That's not easy for some of us. I want to tell you something. It's not been easy for me because I did not love people. I liked my own private personal life. And through years of ministry, I've done a lot of changing. And that is one of the things that I have worked hard at changing. See, there are principles, there are basics, there are things that we can't get away from. What I'm teaching you today is a simple, basic rule for starting anywhere. No matter what you're going to do in life, if it's going to succeed, you've got to build relationships. Now, Vince Lombardi was coach of the Green Bay Packers when they had a world-class team. And I'm not a sports fan. I simply read this. But they said that he had these professional football players who were world champions. He brought them into a room and he laid a football out on the table and he said, "Hey, fellas, this is a football." Now, what he's simply saying, we're going back to basics. We're going to do step one, step two, step three. Because if we don't, you forget the basics. When you get out here, you're going to get way off course and will never accomplish what you want to accomplish. I heard David Fuller tell about one championship coach who got his team together and said, "All of you sit down. Take off your shoes and socks." And he gave them all a brand new pair of socks. He said, "I'm going to teach you how to put your socks on." How many of you think you know how to put your socks on? Well, that's what they thought. He said, "Don't grumble at me." He said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "I've seen a lot of championship players in championship games sat on the bench because they had big blisters on their feet and they couldn't run because they didn't put their socks on right." I'm talking about basics. Simple basics. Relationships is basic. That's really where we start. Praise God. Well, the only thing that God will rescue from this world is people. No buildings, no mountains, no landscapes, just people. And St. Thomas Aquinas said the act of conversion is simply going over where people are and leading them to where you are one step at a time. Anybody can do that, one step at a time. Okay, let's talk about the second sociological law, and that is like interest. Amen. Now, Philemon used this, and he said, "Dearly beloved, fellow laborer," when Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus, the slave, he said, "I pray for you always. You're a strength to the saints." He starts the building up. Then he says, "Paul, the aged, the prisoner, on behalf of Onesimus." You talk about laying the foundation for a relationship. Onesimus, the slave, is coming home. And Philemon has got some sore spots because this slave left him in a very needy time, perhaps a harvest time. He's coming home. He may have stolen. No telling what this slave did when he left home. And now he's going to come back as a child of God. And Paul wants to make sure that Philemon receives Onesimus back. He says, "If you count me a partner," and then he said, "I know you will do it." He didn't leave any room because of a tremendously strong relationship. Now, in Parris Island, South Carolina, in the 1940s, and that's before most of your time, that was before World War I, the Marines were training, and they were marching through the Tidewater swamps. And five Marines drowned one night. A drill sergeant was charged with manslaughter, and the Marine Corps was under attack. And they engaged a man from New York by the name of Emily Zola Berman to come down and try to help them and take their cause. The lawyer came. Nobody would talk to him. So he says to the officer, said, "Call the men together, and I want to speak to them." Here came the man. Nobody would talk to him. He said, "My name is Emily Zola Berman." That's not very impressive, is it? He said, "I'm a civilian, no relationship. I'm a Jew, no relationship. I'm a Yankee from New York, no relationship." Here's what he said. "I have come down to save the Marine Corps." I mean, he had their attention. "If no one helps me, I'm going back to New York to resume my life and my practice. But if you care about the Corps and you care about truth, relationship, come and see me in my quarters tonight and I will make you proud to be a Marine, relationship." He gave that speech at 2 o'clock the next morning. Somebody knocked on his door and they brought him the information and he won the case because this man was able in a short while to establish a link between what he was doing and what they wanted. They had a need. He had the answer for that need. Okay? I got to hurry here. I got this just a little late. And with this sound system, I can't talk too fast because if I do, you won't hear me. in the acoustics here. Okay, the unjust steward, he had a common interest there, and that common interest was money. You see, he needed a friend. He made a friend with money. He created the plan. He ministered to their needs first. He used what he had. Okay, compatibility. And that's the third sociological law. In the first 30 seconds of conversation, say something nice about the person. See, there's a reciprocal law of relationship. And the two most important words that you will say are thank you, thank you, thank you. Smile and say thank you. I can't emphasize enough that you need to smile with people you meet. Smile. You don't even have to say hi to them. Meet them and smile. I promise you they will smile back. It is a rare person that won't smile back when you smile at them. Okay, build bridges. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was going to kill Jacob. Jacob sent messengers all the way to Esau. I mean, it's a way down there to eat him. And Esau sent back 400 men to kill Jacob. In fact, he came with them. And then Jacob prayed. He prayed, God, deliver me. I need deliverance. And then he sent 511 animals. I mean, you've really touched a Jew's heart with something when he sends that kind of a flock. That's a rich man's flock. And he sent it to his brother, and he said, maybe I'll find grace. He said, I'll send him a gift, and said, then maybe afterward he will accept me. I will appease him with a present. The story of Ruth. What a relationship. Orpheus kissed her and went back, but Ruth says, no, Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now notice, thy God will be my God. I will build this kind of a tie with us. He's not my God now, but thy God will be my God, and thy people shall be my people. Amen. Then she said about Boaz. Okay, she said, I will find grace in his sight. And then when Boaz gave her favor, she didn't just accept it as nothing. She said, why have I found favor in your sight? And said, let me find, she said to him, let me find favor in your sight, though I be not like one of your own. Said, I'm not really a Jew, I'm a Gentile, but she said, I want to find favor in your sight. Okay? Appeal to their higher vision. Jesus, the fourth chapter of John, the woman at the well, said, the water that I shall give him will be a well of living water springing up to everlasting life. People disagree, get agreements on a series of minor points, and then you can come to the major and search for special interests in people. Okay? I'm just going to throw this whole... Whoop. We need just a little bit more table space here, Brother D.R. Respect other people's time. Don't be turned off by abrasive attitudes. Building people is a joyful business. Charlie Brown said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. Dale Carnegie, they asked him, said, how is it you have so many millionaires working for you? And he said, they weren't millionaires when I got them. He said, how is it you're able to get so many leaders? He said, you got to dig a lot of dirt to get a little gold. Did you know to get one diamond of jewel character, of 1 carat jewel character quality, you got to dig 250 tons of dirt. Man, soul winning is a lot easier than that. A frog has a decided advantage over people. Anything that bugs him, he can swallow. Your success or failure as a leader will depend more on relationships than anything you can do. Amen. Principal causes of unrest among workers was failure to give credit for suggestions, failure to correct grievances, and failure to encourage. I'm hurrying here because my time is gone. Allow people time to talk to you. Be open about yourself and be interested in them. Be flexible. Thomas Jefferson said, in matters of principle, stand like a rock. But in matters of taste, swim with the current. Change others. Communicate. 60% of all management problems are a result of faulty communication. 1/2 of all divorces are problems of communication. She said, they say, oh, we were talking. Yeah, they were talking, but they weren't communicating. A lot of problems. Okay, call people by name. Learn the skill of active listening. really listen. Steer conversations in the direction of the known interests. Find the uniqueness. See, the success of the individual is based on, find the uniqueness in the other person. Avoid saying to another, you're wrong. Apologize quickly and learn to be sympathetic or empathetic. They must come to believe in you, learn to be flexible, deal objectively with conflicts. John Rockefeller said, I will pay more for the ability to work with people than any other ability under the sun. Don't be defensive. Don't fear rejection. Hey, as missionaries, these are some of the things you will struggle with. Fearing, being defensive, fearing rejection. They say, where's your church? Well, it's in my living room. Don't be defensive about that. Jesus had dusty streets. He didn't even have a living room. Didn't seem to bother him, did it? The Apostle Paul didn't have it either. He had dusty streets and riverbanks. Didn't seem to bother his ministry. Be people-oriented. Be a motivator, not a manipulator. Manipulator wants it for his benefit. The motivator wants it for the benefit of the kingdom. The success of an individual is based on 85% people knowledge and 15% product knowledge. Boy, that's really something, isn't it? Amen. Okay, I'm sorry that I'm rushing through here, but we're slowed down with the sound system here. Pardon? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I was done. I've rushed through here and preach. Wait just a minute. I would like to do that. Okay. I skipped a lot of stuff here, but I thought I did not want to infringe on Brother DeHart's time. This man gives such excellent lectures. A retiring executive said, my lifelong ambition has been to leave a better world than it was when I found it. I think that really says something, doesn't it? And the watchmaker, Wanamaker, said, I have less trouble with myself when I'm giving myself to a worthwhile cause. If we're going to do something, we ought to contribute more to life than we take. See, there's a basic selfishness in all of us. You say, I don't think so. Let me ask you a question. If they just called you out of here and called you to the phone and told you that Reader's Digest $5 million check is yours, would you turn it down? If you do, give it to me, will you? There is a basic selfishness in all of us, some more than others. But we need to look beyond us and see what we can do for our world. Now, I believe this, and I will say this for the benefit, especially of the wives. I do believe there ought to be some private part of your life that people do not get in. In having church in your home, I think there ought to be a reservation there. I knew one missionary that had church in their home for so long that the pastor's wife almost had a nervous breakdown. I'm talking about 2 or 3 years. A year is probably a long time to have church in your home, especially if you've got children. Those children need a home. They need some privacy there. When supper time is there, you need maybe to take the phone off the hook so you're not disturbed and let that family feel like they're very important. Outside of that, when we walk outside those walls or when we're beyond our private family time, we need to turn our minds to reaching our city and doing it one at a time. Amen. Amen. Let me go through here. Lots of people you meet are going to have abrasive attitudes. We sat on the plane yesterday and my wife was sitting there. You know how Pentecostal women, they got the hair all up and got it sprayed. And thank God for it. But this guy got a blanket and I don't know what all out. And he put it right down on top of her head. And he was bigger than me. And she's holding it up like that to keep it from messing her hair up. And he looked down and saw that she was. I mean, it was her seat and she'd paid for it. But he didn't even apologize. He just turned around and walked away. You meet him. But you know what? He needs salvation. So after the ride, and I knew his case was overhead, I tried to hand it to him just to show him that we weren't mad at him. But you will meet those. But you know what? Some of them can be saved. And I knew one person right in the city of Detroit when Brother Gidrose was teaching them a home Bible study. This lady, she wasn't a lady. She used to cuss just to embarrass the preacher and she'd try to tell a dirty story to him. Her husband was there and she said, I just deliberately tried to make his face red. But you know what? He won her. And when I saw her, she was a Sunday school teacher. I don't think she was cussing. Amen. Leroy Kurtz was General Motors manager, and he said the field of industry is strewn with the bones of these organizations, listen to this, whose leadership became infested with dry rot, who believed in taking instead of giving, who followed their passions instead of facts, who did not realize that the only assets that could not be replaced easily were human ones. I'm going to tell you, you will lose people after winning them if you don't learn relationships. I know some preachers who have the ability to win people but cannot keep them. I could name you preachers that I know who they and their wife have won all kinds of people. But they don't have them today. They've either gone back out or they've gone to another church because they did not understand the relationship of working with people. Amen. Teddy Roosevelt said the most single ingredient to the formula of success is knowing how to get along with other people. Now, remember what Peter said? He talked about all these other things. He said, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all conversation and godliness? Now, you asked for the last two. Is this the one? You got one more? Okay, here it is. Okay, let me flip this one on here. We have a tendency to be defensive. Hey, now, this is something, you know, that I know because I've fought with that one. I've struggled with it. And we do fear rejection. Sometimes we're not people-oriented. And sometimes we want to build, we don't even know it, but subconsciously we want to build our own kingdom. We don't want anybody to touch it. We don't want anybody to affect us. We want to totally run it. And I find that oftentimes there becomes almost a power lust in the heart of some preachers. I mean, they don't want anybody to question them. Now, I'll tell you something. Your people can help you. Sometimes they ask you questions that you resent because you think it questions your authority, but it really may be somebody giving you direction. And let me give you an example. I went to pastor a church that it was a long ways from what Pentecost ought to be. One of the ladies was singing in the choir with a big rhinestone necklace on. So I said to her after she sang, I'm a new pastor. I really would appreciate it if you wouldn't wear that when you're singing in the choir. Oh, she said, okay, I will. I'll take it off. That won't be a problem at all. I understand. But she said, I do notice that you have some real bright cufflinks. Is there any difference in your cufflink being on your cuff and not rhinestone necklace around my neck? Now, I could have rebuked her, but she didn't have a mean spirit. And I said, you know, you got a point. But some preachers would have really rebuked her. I have no problem with people who wear tie tacks and cufflinks. I don't preach against them. And I have no problem with them. It's just something I won't need anymore. Not if I'm going to be all around just like they want you to be. So once in a while, people will give you questions. And those questions are not easy to answer. They're a little embarrassing. My sister-in-law, who was not saved, my mother-in-law had a beautiful pen. I'm not preaching against these things. Please understand me. And she gave her mother a pair of earrings. And she said, you know, I can't wear those earrings. She said, what's the difference between the earrings and the big gaudy pin you wear? Is it wrong to wear them here? And not? It's not wrong to wear them here? So sometimes people will throw you questions that will put you a little more where we need to be. So don't be so tender and so cautious that you're afraid for anybody to put any input. Don't be a dictator. Don't be a tyrant. Don't want to run everything. Be the head of everything, but don't want to run it. I'm going to close with a story as soon as I give you this last one. Amen. Amen. Number 9 is here somewhere amongst... Nurse Jenkins is taking him down to the room where the old man is that they found. He sits there in that chair beside the old man, and he holds his hand in one hand, and with his other hand, he kind of wipes his brow and wipes back his hair and sits there and talks to him, but he does not respond. He sat there that day, and this little candy striper went in and said, "Sir, I'll be glad to sit with your father if you'd like a break. I have plenty of time." He said, "No, this is really where I want to be." And he sat there all that day and all that night. The little girl went home, and she thought a lot about Jim Bates and the old man that he'd come to see just before he died. Father's Day was the next day, and they didn't think he was going to make it to Father's Day. So the next morning, she got off of the elevator, and she was anxious to know about the old man and Jim Bates. And when she got to the nurse's station, there was Jim Bates standing. And she knew by the look on his face that the old man was gone. Yes, he's gone. He finally gave up. And then Jim Bates looked at the nurse and said to her, "Ma'am," said, "who was this man?" She said, "Why, he was your father, wasn't he?" Said, "No, ma'am. I never saw the man before in my life. But when I got there, I saw that he was too sick to know whether I was his son or not, and I knew he needed somebody, so I sat with him until he died." He turned and walked down the hall and got on the elevator. Relationships. Relationships will cost you something. They will cost you some time. They will cost you your heart. They will cost you a lot of things. But I want to tell you, they are worth it. When you can build relationships and you pray and work with God on top of that, you can build a church anywhere. God bless you.